have no rival and you stand alone. Numerous times we have given you a name that is beyond appropriate, Almighty. Lord, we have sung that as a congregation. We have declared it as a church body. But as we open your word, we know that there are opinions and there are philosophies, there are ideas that go contrary to what we're about to read today. God, I pray that our declaration of you being Almighty wasn't just limited to this portion of our service, but it would be declared to all areas of our life. Lord, as we read, as we study, as we hear you challenge us through your word, may we declare upon our departure today that you truly have no rival and you stand alone in our life. It is in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. This morning, as you're being seated, I want to encourage you, open your Bibles in the Old Testament to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. As you're turning to the book of Joshua, it's a very famous book of the Bible, but probably most so because of one particular battle or one particular incident known as the Battle of Jericho. And over the course of the next few weeks, just in this one beginning month of the year, I want to walk together as a church body looking at what we know as this famous Jericho battle. Now, we're not going to deal specifically with the battle today. We're going to walk toward Jericho, then we're going to walk around Jericho, and then we're going to walk away from Jericho. But the Battle of Jericho is so important for us to understand because it's the perfect picture for us about what happens when God supernaturally and miraculously knocks down some walls in our lives. Understand, the Battle of Jericho, the walls were bigger than Israel. The people were stronger than Israel. They outnumbered Israel, but Israel never had to fire a shot. The battle was won because they allowed God to do what God promised He would do. Now, when you look at this famous story, you can look at it as from the perspective of an individual or for a family. We all have walls in our lives that need to come down. You can also get the big picture and look at it from the picture of the entire church of Jesus Christ. What we know is the church universal, and say there are some walls that need to come down. But just over the course of the next few weeks, beginning this year, I want us as a local church body to look at this story from the perspective of a local church body. Now, you may be here as a guest or a visitor. Maybe you're visiting family. Maybe you're active in another church somewhere and even in another state. Maybe you're watching us via many areas of our media ministry. I think this can apply to any local church and any congregation. It has multiple applications, individuals, groups at large. But let's just look at it just from the perspective of what can happen when a group of believers who find themselves gathered together on a regular basis, what can happen in their lives when they allow God to direct them and they take every step that God has called them to take. Today we begin in the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide an inheritance of the land which I swore unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with thee wherever you go." Now fast forward to the last verse, verse 19. It says, "Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words, and all that thou commandest him to do, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. Now the background of this story today is that the Israelites have just finished a 40-year journey in the wilderness. That 40-year journey comes on the heels of a 400-year captivity in the land known as Egypt. So 400 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, and now it's coming to fruition that God is going to allow them to possess what we commonly know as the Promised Land. One of the great battles, one of the great events that will set the pace of this Promised Land experience is the Battle of Jericho, where they will face an enemy that is bigger than them, that is stronger than them, that is more resourced than them. Yet they will simply just march around a city, and God will supernaturally take care of the situation. So how does Jericho happen in our lives? How does it happen in our family? How does it happen in our country? But most importantly this month, how does it happen in our church? Well, I think we got to look at this story from these perspectives. First is this. We got to look at what is the promises that God gave the Israelites. And we find it in verse 3 and 4. It says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Notice the promise of God. Everywhere you go, it's yours. He declared it. Every place their foot would go. So how does that occur? Well, something's got to happen. There's got to be an increase in what I want to call impact. There's got to be a larger territory, because in verse 4, it says, from the wilderness and Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. Now, let me share with you what God is sharing with the Israelites there that we have yet to see in our history as of yet. He says that their coast will be from where they are to the great river Euphrates to the land of the Hittites. Now, even in our contemporary world today, the dirt on the other side of the planet, known as the Holy Land, what we commonly call Israel, is the most disputed piece of property on planet Earth. Thousands and tens of thousands of lives have been lost and have been fought over just a few square miles of land. Think about these terminologies or ideas when we hear about the West Bank or the Gaza Strip or the Golan Heights. All of those places that we hear on the news all of the time are in constant flux because everybody wants to lay claim to this very small piece of land. In fact, when you look at it globally speaking, the land known as Israel is not that large in size. What I want you to see today is that God's promise to them was not just the land that we see and this disputed over today. Notice what it says. It says, from the land of Lebanon, which is northern Israel, to the great river Euphrates. Not the Jordan River, where the boundary is known and recognized today. Not that which separates Israel from Jordan. The great river Euphrates is what we know as modern-day Iraq and Iran. The land of the Hittites. That's North and Northeast Africa. Now, if you were to look at this map, it literally forms a triangle. Imagine with me, the northern point being modern-day Syria or Lebanon, all the way east to what we know as Iran or Iraq, all the way southwest across Saudi Arabia into what we know as Eastern and Northern Africa. Why is that important for us to understand? Because the impact that God wanted them to have is even larger than was ever realized. You know what Ephesians 3:20 says? Ephesians 3:20 says that the plans the Lord has for us are greater than anything we could even ever imagine or conceive according to the Spirit of God that is within us. What He desired for them was even more than that piece of land that we so see disputed over even today. Did you know that His desire for your life, for this church's life, is to have even a greater impact that's even happening right now? Now, you may be a guest or visitor with us. You may be a long-term member and not be aware of what I'm about to share with you today. You are standing, you are seated in a very special place. You say, well, I'm in church. I know that. No, no. This is a very special place. This may be one of the only churches ever established without a fight preceding it. You know that most churches start because people get mad at each other, right? They say, well, my family's going to go over here and your family goes over there. We don't believe this and we don't believe that. And usually it's a bad meeting gone wrong. And next thing you know, you've got two different churches. There's an old joke among Baptist churches. We got 50,000 of them because we've had 25,000 church fights. That's how we have churches. But understand, in 1952, this church was established because another church on the east side of the river, people could not go to the church during the floody, rainy season, which I've learned living in Louisiana is every season. They could not get across the river. So they said, let's start a congregation on the west side of the river, what we now know as Greenville Springs Baptist Church. In 1952, when those first individuals gathered to worship on these grounds, do you think they ever could imagine what you see around you today? You think they ever could have dreamed of the campus, the facilities, the number of people that are here? It reminds me of a friend of mine years ago I had the privilege of serving with. He said, came to me, he said, Pastor, he said, when we built this building, this is in Greenville Springs, he said, when we built it, we hoped we'd double, we never dreamed we'd triple. I mean, imagine what their faces would see if they saw this campus and these facilities and these people like they are now. But you know what? It's much like the Israelites. This isn't all that God has planned for us. This isn't all that He desires for us. In fact, one of the problems we're going to discuss in just a moment is we get in this really bad habit of saying, I'm content and this is good enough. I don't know if you've noticed this lately, but have you seen how many houses are being built in our community? Have you seen how many businesses are coming? Have you seen how many people are moving? Have you seen how many out-of-state license plates are driving through your community lately? You know why? Because the Lord is supernaturally, miraculously bringing folks into this community. It's actually a place of growth. I got news for you, church. The Lord desires for our impact to be even more than what we're experiencing today. He desires more. He told the Israelites, all the way to Iran and Iraq, it's all yours. We'll see in just a moment why they never got there. So the impact needs to increase. But God's promise is also there needs to be a decrease. There needs to be a decrease in what I want to call instances or incidents. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? You know, there were a series of incidents. There were a series of events that occurred in the life of the Israelite people that never allowed them to see or understand or even appreciate all that God had planned for them. You know, in 1933, there was a phrase that was formally coined that went a little something like this. He shot himself in the foot. How many times have you used that phrase with somebody? Oh, they just shot themselves in the foot. Now, we're not talking about an actual hunting event. We're talking about a figurative expression here. They shot themselves in the foot. Now, in our world today, when we say somebody shot themselves in the foot, typically it's in sports or in business or in life. We say that something occurred that hindered them from becoming what they could have really been. That's not the original meaning of the phrase. The original meaning of being shot in the foot, so to speak, comes from what we know as World War I. That horrific experience with trench warfare and death and carnage everywhere. There were young men who saw the risk of going into the trenches. They saw the risk of what might happen if I lay my life on the line for the battle. So they shot themselves in the foot to guarantee they would go to the triage medical center rather than risk the dangers of the battle. Do you know, a lot of times in our Christian life, in our church life, we shoot ourselves in the foot. What we basically do is we say, I would rather have a little pain in what I know than risk the unknown. Let me share with you a little way of how this happens in our spiritual life, how this happens in our church life. You ever heard the seven words that'll kill any church? We've never done it that way before. You know that happened to the Israelites. You say it did? Absolutely. Don't you remember the 12 spies? They went into the land. The Amalekites and all the Ites that were there. They were bigger. They were stronger. They said, we've never fought battles like that. We can't do this. We've never done that before. I'll give you something else that happens. How often do you catch yourself saying, well, I just kind of like it the way it is. I like it my way. If everybody did it my way, everybody would be happy. No, you'd be happy. Nobody else would. I like it my way. You know, this happened to the Israelites too. They had gone across the Red Sea. God had miraculously delivered them. You know what they said? We'd rather be back in Egypt. At least we had three meals a day there, which was a lie, by the way. They said, we want it what is comfort. We would rather be slaves in comfort than free with risk. How many times do we get caught up saying, well, I don't know if we can do that, or, well, that we've never done it that way, or I just like the way we're doing it. How about this one? This is the one that most assuredly, in my opinion, kind of takes the cake. As we discuss what are the things that can come, what are the incidences that can happen, we can say we've never done it that way. We say we like it the way we like it. How about this one? You ready? I just kind of like the size we are. It's a good size. It's a good church. It's got a great feeling. I like the size of the choir. I like the size of my Sunday school class. You understand that something that is not growing is dying, right? But I've heard people tell me all the time, I like the size of the church. You know, I got news for you. You're going to hate heaven. Because this doesn't even qualify as a small group in heaven. People say, I just don't want a lot of people around. You're going to be miserable in heaven. Because there's going to be lots of people. And a lot of them won't look like you. And a lot of them won't speak the original language you spoke. Even though I think we're all speaking Hebrew there. But that's another sermon for another day. But I think the thing that is most frightening to me is how many times we get caught up in saying, well, I'm just comfortable. I like it the way it is. Do you know how many people are moving to this community? Do you know statistically the numbers of them that do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? I'm not here to chastise you. I just want to kind of wake up your conscience here. Do you know when you make the statement, we're good the way we are, I don't think we need to grow anymore, you're saying, I don't care if they go to hell. I don't care. Because I got the church I like, it looks the way I like it, and I'm comfortable. When the majority of people who God is blessing in our community don't know Jesus. If we don't grow, that means we're not reaching them. God told them, you need to have an impact. But I'm telling you, we need to quit shooting ourselves in the foot. Not that we necessarily are, but I'm just giving you a warning in advance. We don't need to. So those are God's promises to the Israelites. The next thing, though, picking up in verse 7, he tells them the process by which they're going to inhabit the promised land. And specifically for this message series, what we know is the Battle of Jericho. It says in verse 7, only be thou strong and courageous, very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. This is God's process. He says that in order for Jericho to be taken, in order for the promised land to be taken, something's got to be increased in its power. They need more power. They don't have the weaponry. They don't have the number of people. They don't have the great walls. They need more power. So what is God's solution for more power? He says, you need more. This is God speaking, my word. Don't depart from it. Listen to what it says. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. If I tell you to do it, just do it. Can we all agree that the battle plan that God established for what we know as the taking of Jericho, in human terms, is one of the most ludicrous battle plans ever known to man? He tells them, that big city over there with the big walls and the huge army and all the artillery, I want you to walk around it completely silent for 6 days, one time each day. On the seventh day, quietly, seven times. And when I tell you to, pull out the big guns, shout. When you shout, the walls are going to come down. Now, how many of y'all think that's just ludicrous in the flesh? I mean, imagine, we are at war with what we know as ISIS. The president may not say it, but I will. We're at war with them. Can you imagine finding the compounds of these terrorists and saying, we're going to defeat them in 7 days? We're not going to take a gun. We're not going to take a rocket launcher. We're just going to walk around. And God's going to take care of it. You know what some of you would say? Pastor, you've lost your mind. Some of them thought he had too. But what did God say? Trust my plan. Do what I tell you to do. And no matter how ludicrous it may sound, it will work. There's got to be an increase in power. Let me tell you how this is working in believers' life and Christians' life and the church's life today. Let me tell you what the world's telling us today. The world is telling the church that if we do not open our minds, if we do not broaden our borders, that we're going to be overrun with the world. You know what they're telling us? They're saying if you don't adapt to the latest definitions of marriage, the latest definitions of this and the latest definitions of that, the church is going to close its doors. I beg to differ. Why? Because if God says what it is, we just need to accept it and walk in it, whatever it is.
The world is saying, hey, this Jesus guy y'all talk about, you know, the world is bigger than Jesus. You need to open your ideas to Muhammad and to Buddha and all these other guys. Just open your arms. Accept them all. I don't agree with that. What did Jesus say? He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. See, the world tells us it's crazy to stick to what they would call archaic definitions of family. The world tells us it's crazy to say that Jesus Christ alone is the Savior of sins, but that's what His Word says. And just like He said, walk in this and the walls will come down. Trust me, church, if we walk in the truth, there will be an increase in power. But there needs to be a decrease too. There needs to be a decrease in paralysis. Y'all know what paralysis is? It's when there's no movement. There's stagnation. There's no agility. The reason I use this word is because three times in this passage, it says, be strong and very courageous. In other words, do not be afraid. Don't be fearful. Now, you know the Israelites had reason in the flesh to be afraid. Jericho had a huge defensive wall. They didn't even have any artillery. Jericho outnumbered them. They out-experienced them. They out-militaried them. They out-everything them. They had the right to be nervous. But what we see here is that they were willing, listen, they were willing to take a step. Every time they stepped around that city, they were trusting in God. They were renouncing fear and paralysis. That's got to decrease. Why? Because when we're afraid, when we're scared, we never take a step. You know, one of the most eventful times in my life, I was about 18, 19 years of age. I was a freshman in college, and the reason it was eventful is because anytime you take about 900 18 and 19-year-old guys and throw them in one building, you're going to have a series of events. It's called a dormitory. And I won't share all of those events that occurred, but I want to share an event that happened while I was living in that dormitory my freshman year. You know, they're divided into halls and such. And our hallway, like most of them, was eclectic at best. We had guys in our hallway who had come to school from California. Some had come from New York and everywhere in between. We had all shapes, all sizes. We had all colors, all faiths. We had everything. We literally had the United Nations there in just one simple hallway. But there was one young man who literally stood above the rest. This young man stood about 6'2" or 6'3", which isn't of huge stature, but he weighed a little over 350 pounds, and it was rock-solid muscle. When he came blundering down the hallway, he just screamed, defensive lineman or offensive lineman. Yet he was there living in the freshman dormitory, and I know what you're thinking, the same thing I did. Why are you not playing football? We need you. Somebody needs you to be playing this game called football. Why aren't you playing? All it took was one look at him in a pair of shorts, and he would raise, and you would see the scars that were on his knees. He had multiple knee surgeries. Oh, he had had offers to play collegiate football until his senior year, until the surgeries began to pile up, and his body just could not take the wear and tear of the game anymore. So we took this to our advantage. We entered at the beginning of the year. We entered flag football tournaments. You know about flag football. You can't touch them. You've got to go around them. Well, when this guy wanted to be on our team, we were a little bit nervous. Yeah, you look like a football player, but we need like speed and agility, not like killing people. I mean, we need speed here. He said, don't worry about it. I'm a defensive lineman. I got this. Now, this young man's right next to me. He is literally twice my size, literally. The goal of our job is to get the quarterback. You got to be fast. You got to go around people. You know the first snap he got there before I did? I was like, how did you do that? How are you so fast? This man could move. He was huge, he was strong, and he was fast. Why did I share that story with you? Because just like any time you throw a bunch of guys in a dormitory, there are going to be interesting events that occur. One night, I don't know if it was midterms, finals, I don't know what happened. I just know we lost more of our mind than we'd already lost, and we decided to designate one of the rooms as the official wrestling ring of our hallway. We were wrestling, and not the fake stuff, if you know what I mean. And so we had cleared everything out, and guys, nobody really got hurt, I don't think. We were just having fun. Well, this guy, I mean, he wanted to participate. He was feeling left out. But nobody wanted to wrestle. I mean, he was huge. He was fast. We had seen what he could do. Nobody was going to face him. Till finally, this one guy in our hallway, he probably weighed maybe 160 pounds, stood about 5'10". He kind of had an athletic look, but you didn't just look at him and say, ooh, there's an athlete. He said, I'll wrestle him. I'll do it. I mean, we were ready to call 911 because somebody's about to get broken in half here. This is not good. So they got there in the middle of the dorm room. The whistle blew. And that scrawny guy whipped his tail in about 30 seconds. I mean, he had him twisted up. He had him turned. He had him flopping. And when he flopped, it made a lot of noise. I mean, he was flopping. We thought it was a fluke, so they did it again. Three times in a row, he whipped him. Like, how did you do this? You know what he told us? He said, when I was in high school, I was a wrestler. I know the moves. I know the positions. I know what I'm doing. You understand, folks, that's a perfect analogy for the battle that we're facing as a church and as individual believers in our culture. When we look at the world out there, they're big, aren't they? They're strong. You look at what we're hearing from the media, and we're outnumbered, and we're outmoneyed. We're out everything. We say, man, that's big and it's strong. And sometimes it causes you to have paralysis and say, I'm not even willing to engage. I'm not even willing to fight. I'm not even willing to go up against this. But if you know the moves, you got nothing to be afraid of. If you know the positions, you got nothing to be scared of. You say, well, what are the moves? What are the positions? It's real simple. Whatever God says, don't turn from the right and don't turn from the left. You know, we're going to discuss this more when we get to chapter 6. Can you imagine the insults that the residents of Jericho threw at the Israelites as they were walking around? They told them they were out of date, archaic, ignorant, didn't know what they were doing. You know, on the eighth day, they weren't saying those things. Why? Because the walls had come down. See, God's process, there needs to be an increase in power, an increase in the trusting of what He says, but there needs to be a decrease in paralysis. So we've seen God's promise. We've seen what He wants to do. We've seen how He wants to do it. Now here's the big question. How do we partner with Him? How do we as individuals, how do we as families, more importantly, how do we as a church, how do we partner with God? Well, I think the first thing that's got to occur is this. There's got to be an increase in resources. Now, resources is one of those collective words that can mean so many different things. There's resources that are financial. There are resources that are human. There's resources that are talent. There's all kinds of resources. And purposefully earlier, I did not read verses 10 through 17, and here's why. Notice what it says in verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the people. Let me tell you what's going to happen in the next seven verses. Let me tell you what's going to happen leading up to chapter 6. Is that Joshua takes the 12 leaders of the 12 tribes, and he says, here's what God's told me. We're going to march around once a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, we're going to do it seven times. You go back and tell all your people they need to get on board. You tell those that are going to walk to walk. You tell those that are going to shout. You tell those that are going to cook. You tell whoever's got whatever role, we need everybody participating. In other words, there needs to be an increase in the resources. Can you imagine how Jericho would have gone if only half the tribes had shown up? Can you imagine if it had looked like the 12 spies, where 10 said, we can't do it, and 2 say, oh, we got this one. You know, I hate to say it, but there's an old adage in churches. It says that 20% of the people do 80% of the service. You know that's 100% accurate statistic. Can you imagine the impact that a church can have if everybody did something? But you know what I hear all the time? I hear people say, well, I have nothing to offer. There's nothing I can do. I can't teach. I can't sing. I can't do this. You know what? God may not have called you to those things. The question I ask is, what has God called you to be? And what needs to happen is whatever you've been called to be, that needs to increase. You know, let me give you an example in light of the story of Jericho. A few years ago, the story I'm about to share with you happened, church several hundred miles north of here. There's a church in a very similar situation than us. I mean, they were doing great. God was blessing. But they kind of have had a wall in their life. They had some financial things that they need to hurdle over, some debt and some such. If you're with us on December the 13th, I shared with our church body, man, everything is going great here at Greenville Springs, but we spend about $500,000 a year paying for building notes around here. Now, I'm grateful that we have what we have, but can you imagine what we could do if we didn't have that $500,000 building note every single year? We're able to make it, but wouldn't it be great if we didn't have to make it? This church several years ago found themselves in a similar situation, and this pastor kind of did what I shared on December the 13th when we gathered as a church. He said, I don't have a plan. I don't have a prescription. I just want you to pray about this and see how God would take care of this. So he began to, you know, go to different groups and Sunday school classes and just share his heart with people in the church. I believe God wants us to get rid of this wall or get rid of this obstacle. And I don't know how we're going to do it, but I just think God wants us to do it. Pray about how He wants you to do it. He had an elderly widow come up to him one Sunday after church and said, "Pastor, I listened to what you had to say about what's going on here, and I want to get on board." She said, "Here's the problem. I'm moving to another state to live with my daughter. I've been widowed for over 20 years. I live in a little single one-bedroom apartment. I don't have any money in the bank. I've got nothing to offer to this cause." She said, "But I want to give you the one thing I do." She said, "I want to give you my wedding ring. Take it, sell it, use it." Well, he did what I would do. I said, No. You keep that. I understand what you mean, but that's special. You were married for decades, and you've been widowed for a couple decades. You need to keep that." She insisted, and I've learned through the years, you don't argue with cute little widow women. So he just took it. Took the ring, called someone in the church who was in the jewelry business. Said, "This is the situation we're in. She asked us to take it, sell it, and put it toward this project. I just do it." Jeweler came back in a couple of days. He said, "Pastor, we need to sit and talk. We got a problem." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "This sweet woman, she doesn't know it. Her deceased husband doesn't know it, but somebody took advantage of them years ago. The ring's not even real. It's worth about $25. That's it." He said, "That's okay." So a couple of weeks passed, and he had another Sunday school class or gathering he was going to go to. And he just was challenging him. He said, "Guys, I don't have a plan. I don't know what to do. I just want whatever God lays on your heart, I want to ask you to do." He said, "Let me tell you what happened a couple of weeks ago." He said, "Someone you've probably never met, never seen, she gave me this ring, said, sell it and give it to the project. And so that's what we're going to do. What would you do?" Somebody spoke up and said, "Pastor, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll buy that ring for $1,000. But you take that ring to another group of people and challenge them to match what I've done or even double it." "Okay." You do understand this wasn't the pastor's plan. Take a ring that's worth $25, go from group to group and see who can up the ante every time you get in front of them. When he got to the last group, a wealthy businessman in his church paid $1.2 million for that ring. I know what some of you are thinking. "All right, Pastor, so who's going to give up the ring to start the process?" It's not about the ring. It's about an individual who said, "All I want to do is give what I've got to God and let God take care of it." Increase our resources. Maybe that is in finances. Maybe that is in teaching. Maybe that is in just being willing to serve in whatever capacity. But understand that if Jericho, if the walls are going to come down, there's got to be an increase in resources, but there's got to be a decrease in rebellion. You know what rebellion is. It's going against the things of God. It's going contrary to the way that God has orchestrated and lined it all out. You know, this is the first Sunday of the year. It's a good reminder to us of what God has called us to be in so many areas of our life. So let's go with that theme for just a moment. There's lots of areas that believers and even churches at large are in rebellion. But you know, one of them that is just very glaring is in the area of giving and our finances. I'll just give you the statistics. I don't like them, but they're true. Did you know that as individual Christians, as churches, the amount that is given to the Lord in America today is at its lowest level since the Great Depression? It's at the lowest level. Our giving seems to be decreasing as the years go by. You know, it's kind of like whatever definition of marriage, Jesus being the only way. You know, God's made it very clear about finances in the Word. And I know I've heard people say it all the time. "You don't understand. I can't do this. I can't pull this off." You know, the Israelites said the same thing about Jericho, right? "There's no way this is going to work. There's no way." But God said, "Just do what I tell you to do and watch it work out." You know, we mentioned that the world around us is big and it's bad and it's strong and it's vocal. And sometimes we feel like we're outnumbered. We feel like we're outmatched. You know, there's this famous passage at the end of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi chapter 3. It talks about giving, talks about tithing. But there's this one part I want to end today on. It says, the Lord says that when we trust Him with our resources, it says He will rebuke the devourer. He rebukes the enemy. He literally tells Satan, "Get out of here. You have no authority in this place." Now, let me give you a could it be, church. Could it be that we're being devoured by the world? Could it be that the world is encroaching on people's faith? Could it be that the world, the darkness is growing because we are not giving the Lord the ability to rebuke on our behalf? He says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Could it be that it's that simple? No protests needed. No signs or pledges. Could it just be that if we were faithful in whatever God originally told us to do, the devourer would be rebuked, the darkness would flee, and the light would have great impact? You know what? It sounds just as crazy as Jericho, doesn't it? I mean, think about it. The darkness will flee. The enemy will flee if we're just faithful in everything God's given us. It sounds crazy. It sounds like it would never work, but that's exactly what they said about Jericho. It's not just that area. It's all areas of our life. If we would just do it the way God told us, He will rebuke the devourer. You know, I believe Ephesians 3:20 is correct. I believe God wants to do more in our lives than we could ever imagine. I think He wants to do more in our church than we could ever imagine. I think He wants to do more in the Christian community than we could ever imagine. But how many times do we fall in the same trap as the Israelites? They were given a land hundreds of times bigger than they currently reside in because there were hundreds of times that they did not follow where God told them to walk. God has given us areas. He's given us territories. He's given us impact. But we've got to be, particularly this first week of the year, we've got to be willing to say, okay, God, I'm going to do it your way and leave the results up to you. You know, we're going to talk about this in a couple weeks. Seven times around Jericho that last day. How many of y'all think about lap five? They got nervous. Is this really going to work? Are those walls really going to come down? Does God really know what He's doing? But when they took that seventh lap, and when they shouted, those walls came down. See, sometimes we say, God, it's never going to work. God says, just trust me. Let me take care of this and work it out. I got this. So for your family and the walls that you've got, for our church and some of the walls we've got, for our Christian community and some of the walls we've got, maybe, just maybe, if we would just quit rebelling against what God's already told us, the devourer would be rebuked in our presence. Let's pray with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Today, as we come to our time of invitation, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, hopefully as little movement as absolutely necessary. You know, maybe you're that person today that you realize your life has been literally devoured. Your dreams have been devoured. Your hopes have been devoured. Your resources have been devoured. And you just feel like you're spinning your wheels. You just keep trying harder and harder, but you keep getting further and further behind. Maybe today's that day. Rather than trying a new self-help plan, maybe today rather than having a new resolution, maybe today for the first time you trust in God's plan, the blood of Jesus Christ. Because today you need forgiveness and you need salvation. If you're that person today, it doesn't matter what your age is, doesn't matter your gender, your background, how you came to be in this place. But if you're that person today, let me encourage you. Just have a conversation with God. Technically, we call it prayer. You don't have to say it out loud. You don't even have to say the same words that I would say. But maybe this is what your conversation with God would sound like. Say, God, today I realize that I'm the one in rebellion. I realize I'm the one that's wrong. I'm the problem. And I understand that Jesus Christ is the only solution. God, I'm tired of spinning my wheels. I'm tired of invoking everything I know and getting further and further behind. God, I just want to trust You. I believe today. I believe that Jesus loved me so much that He was born for me. I believe He loved me so much that He lived a sinless life for me. I believe He loved me so much that He took the nails of the cross of Calvary for me. And Lord, I believe that He rose from the dead 3 days later so He could give me forgiveness and salvation and victory, not based on anything I have done or hope to do, but only based on the blood that He shed for me. So God, having stated all those facts, I just come to You today confessing that I'm a sinner who needs to be saved, who needs to be forgiven.
And I'm believing today that only Jesus Christ can do so. So forgive me, God, and save me by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the best way I know how, I just want to turn my life over to You. With our heads still bowed, our eyes still closed, in just a moment I'm going to pray over us, then we're going to stand together. We're going to have a time of invitation where you have the opportunity to come and talk to somebody, pray with someone, discuss, or even have questions answered. I want to encourage you today, if you need to make that decision for Jesus, or maybe you did it today, just to step out and step forward in a few moments and come and talk and pray with somebody. But you know, maybe you're already a believer. Maybe you're already a Christian. Maybe you're already born again. And you feel like you're spinning your wheels. You feel like you're working twice as hard and falling twice as far behind. Let me ask you an honest question. Are you doing it God's way or man's way? Are you trusting what the Word of God says or what the Word of somebody else says? Maybe today would be that day for you where you make a resolution to only do it God's way and leave everybody else's opinion to the side. Lord, as we come to this time of invitation, Lord, the beginning of a new year, our first Sunday as a church family, Lord, thank You that You give us the challenge of Your Word, that You don't want to keep us where we've been doing what we've been doing, but You want to take us to greater areas of life and the more blessings of You in our life. God, I thank You that You've given many of us today a second chance, maybe in some a third, a fourth, or an infinite number of chances to finally get on Your page in their life. God, as we come to this time of invitation, would we just take advantage of what You've offered us through Jesus Christ? It is in His name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as Brother Jeremy leads us, whatever decision you come.